verses 2. And they remind us of different things. Shepherd's crook is one of those today. Take one more. Yeah. Great. I invite you as a congregation to turn to Psalm 23. And then we're also going to just dabble a little bit in John chapter 1, that great passage about Jesus as the light of the world. Psalm 23, as you're trying to find that, the amazing thing is, if you would take all of the Psalms and take off the first lines, you would see something like, you know, like it says, like a Psalm of David. Well, if you took that all out and you read the Psalms, who would you think would be writing those different Psalms? If we didn't know, David would. I am surprised, a little light bulb turned on, how many of these may sound like they would have been written by Moses. Because a lot of these take place in the context of a wilderness, of leading people through a very dry place where they needed to depend on God, where they needed manna, they needed food. And so a lot of those cries. So Psalm 23 is probably like a little mini Bible in many ways. So with that in view, hear these words. And why don't we just say 23, 1 through 4 together, would you? If you have the Bibles open in front of you, I hope we're all reading out of the same, but you'll follow along. So let's say this together. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And then reading from John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, his name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He only came as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Congregation of Jesus Christ, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As we noted last week, if you look at, if you would just Google Psalm 23, and just try that, and you'll see a lot of nice images. There's fluffy sheep. There's rolling green pastures. It's a place of abundance because, in one sense, Psalm is, the Psalm 23 is a psalm of abundant life, of all the life that God, the shepherd, leads us to. We lack nothing because God provides for everything that we need. We can depend on him because of who he is. We just read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So everything we know about God is true of our shepherd. He is the creator of all things, the universe. He is sovereign, ruler over everything. Nothing happens in our life outside of his will. He dwells with us as his people. And that's the amazing thing. This God who last week we said was the consuming fire that really could destroy in his presence. There's a reason why everybody that encountered him in the scripture feared. is because he is that consuming fire. Because we are sinful people, we have the potential to be destroyed by him. And yet the amazing thing is that he lives with us. He comes into our midst and walks with us on this journey through life. You could say that we, like sheep, are very passive. He does all the heavy lifting for us. He makes us lie down. He leads us to green pasture. He besides the quiet water. He restores our soul. He guides us in the paths of righteousness. He provides a table for us. Everything that we need. And we love that. That's a beautiful thing. And then there's a surprising thing that happens as we encounter today. It begins with that transition in verse 4. Even though I walk, or for those of you who memorize this in the Old King James, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. In the shadow of death, now why would the shepherd lead us there? Something interesting is going on. Now suddenly, in that leading through the valley of the shadow of death, David is not just talking about God. You know, you talk about people, but when somebody's in the room next to you, you can't help but starting to talk to that person. And that's where the tone changes a little bit. David, like a sheep, is being led and guided by the shepherd, and he says, I fear no evil, for you are with me. But why? Why would God lead us through the darkest places? The translation from this, many of us have learned this, is through the valley of the shadow of death. That's not wrong. Literally, it's through the darkest valleys. No matter how we translate it, this is not a nice place. It's not a comfortable place to be in. It's very foreboding to be in the dark valley. I think more a proper picture is not these beautiful rolling hills and God leading us to happy places all the time, but the valley, the dark valley that he's talking about is more like what John Bunyan described as the valley that Christian was led into. After his battle with Apollyon, you would think now Christian in that story, Pilgrim's Progress, now life would be good. And then God leads him to a very dark and lonely place. Some have described this as the dark night of the soul. It's a very frightening place to be in. This valley, it seems that God himself has withdrawn his presence from us. You're walking through life, and have you ever had that moment where you said, God, are you here? Where are you? I'm crying out for you. Answer me. I need you. Have you had that experience? It could be that this is that dark valley that God has led you into. Here's how John Bunyan describes it. The darkest valley that Christian had ever encountered in his life. A lonely place with no water, no one lives there. All he heard in this dark place, he could hardly see the path in front of him, were sounds of voices crying out, hideous voices screaming at him. At times, he thought he was losing his mind because the voices sounded like his own. I don't know that you are here. I can't go on. In fact, as he was entering into that valley, some people were fleeing the other way, getting out of there. They said, I can't go to that place. I'm going to find a different way around this valley. But in this dark night, where it seems like God has forsaken him, here the shepherd calls us to walk. Isn't that surprising? Edward Mote wrote of this experience in one of his great hymns. It's called On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand. In the second stanza, it begins, when darkness veils its lovely face. When darkness veils his lovely face. Some of you know this darkness. It comes in all different shapes and sizes. Loneliness, doubt, bereavement, guilt, depression, trauma, the after effects of trauma in your life, profound disappointment in life, pandemic, abuse. We experience this in many different ways. Psalm 22, verse 1, the shepherd, the context for this passage, the shepherd himself cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's David prophetically crying out the anguish that Jesus articulated on the cross. He took up this cry in the Garden of Gethsemane where he said, Father, if there's any other way to make this cup pass from me, let me take that way. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He yielded to his Father's will. In our passage, David faces the prospect of going through this valley. And he confesses, this is the second confession. Last week we learned that I will lack nothing because my shepherd's with me. The second confession of a faithful sheep following the shepherd is, I will fear no evil. Why not? Because this is the path that the shepherd has walked on. And he's leading David onto this path. Look at how the shepherd leads. David says, even though I walk in the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Now, sometimes we're in a dark valley because we can be stubborn sheep sometimes. We know God has given us a clear command, and we're going to do our own thing. We willfully wander off. But not always. Just because you are going through a dark time in your life doesn't mean that you have left the path. This is the valley to which the shepherd himself leads us. Now, take heart, because Jesus will lead us not only to the dark valley, but through the dark valley. Remember, this is the Jesus who said, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd will lay down his life for his sheep. He has been through the valley of death. And now he lives an indestructible life. He is invincible. When Jesus walked on this earth, there was an occasion in Luke chapter 9 where someone ran up to him and said, I will follow you wherever you go. Oh, will you? Really? Where was Jesus going? Beginning of chapter 9, he set his face resolutely towards Jerusalem, to the cross. Are you willing to go to die with me? Says Jesus. See, we like mountaintop experiences. We like it when life turns out good, when all of our plans come together nicely, exactly the way we planned it. We love, as the old song, the old hymn, must I be carried to the sky on flowery beds of ease? Oh, we know that's not reality, but we sure would like that. We'd like a little more flowery beds of ease, whatever that means. It sounds good, like a blessed life. Yet honestly, it's God that blesses the broken road. A road that includes counting a cost. To be a follower of Jesus Christ is a tremendous cross. I don't know that we in our culture experience that fully. I don't know what it's like to be in a country that totally says, hey, you name the name of Jesus Christ, you're going to get shunned, you're going to get persecuted, you're going to be hated for that. We're not going to make life easy for you. And yet then to say, yes, Jesus, I will follow you no matter what. Now, maybe right now you're in a path of darkness. You say, how can this be part of God's plan? Where is God? But know this. The shepherd who leads us into this valley, there's kind of a map in his hand, you think, and he's not standing there ahead of you going like, I'm not sure exactly where this road is leading. I've lost my way. That's not the shepherd. He knows exactly where you need to go. See, this valley is God's valley. He has ownership of every good thing that happens in our life and every difficult thing that we encounter. So take heart. I love how the prophet Amos says this. He summarizes it so well. He asks a disobedient nation, he says, does disaster come to this city and the Lord has not caused it? Think about the destruction that we see in the war today. Does God cause that? I think we would have to say our sovereign God does. It's the evil of humans battling in disobedience to God's will, certainly. That's the secondary cause. But God's not going like, ugh, you know, this experiment has gone out of control. He's got this in his hands. He's in charge of everything that happens. He remains in control. When Adam and Eve fell into sin so long ago in the garden, it did not take God by surprise. Jesus dying on the cross was not like, okay, now here's plan B for you. In Revelation 13, it talks about the Lamb who was slain when? Not in 33 AD, but before the foundation of the world. In God's eyes, in his mind, that was part of his plan all along. Amen? Hallelujah. The dark valley, the darkest valley that ever did occur, happened there on the hillside in Jerusalem when the Lord of the universe came into the darkness of the world. And he planned that valley for his son on behalf of his people. And God stands behind absolutely everything that happens in this world. Everything remains sovereignly under his control. That is called providence. I remind you of Lord's Day question and answer 27 and 28. That's Lord's Day 10. Here's providence. God's almighty and ever-present power whereby, as with his hand, he still upholds heaven and earth and all creatures and so governs them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, all things come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. What a benefit that is for us. It goes on in 28 saying, okay, listen, those of you going through dark valley, be patient. This is only for a time and a season in your life. If things are going well, don't start becoming so proud and say, look what I have done. I made so many good choices. No, just be thankful. Be thankful to God for the measure of health and strength that you have today. And when that health is taken from you, just be patient. You can have a firm confidence that nothing will separate us from his love. The shepherd wants what is best for us. If you're in the valley of adversity right now, be patient. God has this. It's going to be okay. In eternity, whatever, however long God has called us to suffer, it's only for a moment in time. Darkness is scary. I don't know what you do when you're encountering darkness, but my tendency, I'm kind of a coward. If I think there is a fearful beast in the bushes, and it's dark, and I can't see, and I don't know what that sound is, my inclination is to run, just get out of there as fast as I can, go away. Like in Pilgrim's Progress, those people that are leaving, that's probably my nature. But listen to this, even though I walk, I picture a scenario that whatever happens in our life, we're like, not let me run, get through this really fast. I hate this. This is the worst thing ever, but it's okay. Lord, you are with me right now. I know that you are here. I have seen this played out again and again from my vantage point as a pastor. I am so blessed to be able to see how you suffer through life and still hold on to Jesus. That's encouraging for me because I can't walk your story. I can't live what you're living and have your experiences. But when I see you holding the hand of your loved one in a time of death, and their pain and their dark journey becomes yours, and I see you clinging and saying things like, I don't know how I'd do this without Jesus Christ. It doesn't register fully in my mind, but it's embedded in my heart. I see that and I'm like, that's what I want to be like when I grow up. Seeing you walk with each other, seeing God's people forgive each other when we make life miserable for one another, what a beautiful thing that is. Psalm 23 is showing us and telling us that the safety of His sheep is God's primary concern. It's so important to Him. The valley that we're in is not the destination. It's part of the journey. Suffering a little while, and then it's glory. And why not? Because for Jesus, it was the cross and then the crown. We're just imitating Jesus Christ as we live our life. Look at where the shepherd is. This is the beautiful part of it. For you are, where is the shepherd? With me. It implies that maybe at some times in his life, David was terrified, he was afraid. He had times in his life when he ran. If you look at the whole story of David's life, there were times when he acted rather cowardly and without faith. But he comes to that firm and certain knowledge. And whatever happens to him and in his life, Jesus is right there with him. That's not a picture of a strong sheep. David is that trembling little sheep that needs to remind himself again and again, you are with me. Isn't that the story of the Bible? That's the whole Bible in a nutshell. Where was God in the beginning when he created Adam and Eve? He was in Eden, walking with his people. What about when Moses encountered him at Mount Horeb? Well, he was there with him, and he promised him, I'm going to be with you in Egypt when you're suffering. How about at Mount Sinai when he gave him the law? He came to live with his people in a tent. When they got into the promised land, it was now the temple that he was with them. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, God came to live among his people. Emmanuel, God with us. And in the Holy Spirit, he lives in the tabernacle of our heart. And how does this story end one day? God will once again come down and dwell with his people in Revelation. Question we have today is, do you recognize his presence with us? Those who receive him and believe in his name, he gave the right to be sons and daughters of God. Because you are with me, I don't need to fear the darkness. The comfort is the presence of the shepherd right here in our midst. The deepest comfort I have, said David, is that you are with me. That's what Jesus prayed for. Here's a little thing that I think is an encouragement to us all too. Jesus prayed in John 17, 24, Father, I desire that they may be with me where I am. That's not Jesus saying, I have no other choice. I died for you. Come on. He says, the love that I have for you, Father, I have for each one of the children. Imagine that. Jesus not only is with you, but he longs to be with you. He delights in being with you. Can you take courage from that? Can we just revel in that truth? He's not just putting up with us. And how do we know that? By two things. Look at what he holds. What he holds in his hands are two instruments. I brought a representation of it here. One of them is a rod. A rod. This is the closest thing I could come to it. I've got a rod in my hand. I don't know if you've ever met a farmer. I had one of my professors, Andy Banstra, he's a big farmer guy. His hands were huge. It swallowed up my hands. And he was a professor. And I thought, I'd never want to encounter that guy in an alley somewhere. He could just take me out and rip me apart. And he was the nicest man ever. Shepherds, they're not meek. You know, sometimes the picture we have of Jesus is this nice, you know, person he's going to carry us. There is a tender side to him, but the shepherd is a warrior. There is nothing that he's going to let get into it. If I had a real representation, it probably would have a mace on the end when it says jagged edges. He is a warrior, and he's going to fight for you, his sheep. He is going to get after the enemy and beat him. He beat him on the cross, and he's going to keep beating him back all the way. He has a rod in his hand. Never forget that. He is a warrior, and he's fighting for you. There's another side of him, the staff. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, this is another instrument that we need to understand. This rod is used, the staff, I mean, is used for helping the sheep along. Sheep are always going off to the left and to the right, and sometimes he has to correct them, you know, get back on that path. At times, the sheep wander, and they fall into a ravine. He gets up there, hooks that little lamb, takes him, and says, come on, we got to get back on the path again. The rod and the staff, they comfort me. There's a discipline that comes with that. Now, we don't like to be disciplined. I know that. If somebody's ever told you you're doing something wrong, I don't like the tone of your voice. I don't like the way you're treating somebody else. The first thing we do is like, well, start getting defensive. But Jesus disciplines us, and he does that in different ways. It's the loving rebuke of somebody that knows you very well and says, you know what? You've got to change that behavior. In the church, I don't know if you see your elders. Elders are that way too. They carry a rod and staff too. And at times they have to correct and you know, we love it. We love it when we say, don't let impure preaching come on the pulpit. The elders, we want them. We want them to be strong against anything that will lead God's people astray. But then when they say, hey, how are things going with you? Tell me about your relationship with Jesus Christ. What is it in your life? Why haven't I seen you here for a while? And they do that. And they meet together. And they pray together. And they try to hold each other accountable. Because there are sheep too that need correcting. So your elder comes to you and says, hey, how's it going? Praise God for that. That's the shepherd's staff. That's one of the ways in which Jesus helps us. let's bring this home. I think somebody, well, what do you do with all of this? I came across a wonderful reading. Maybe you're in a dark valley right now. What do you do if you're right now in the midst of this? I'm going to conclude with this. I came across this in a letter written by Alistair Begg. He was talking about a pastor, Andrew Murray, who was used by God in South Africa in the 1800s. And somebody came up to him and said, I'm having a hard, difficult time in my life. And he didn't have time to answer him. But he says, here, I'll give you this letter and see if this will help you. And this is what was written on the letter. I'm contextualizing it to ours. So you're going through a hard time right now. In time of trouble, say, first of all, he brought me here. It is by God's will that I am in this straight place, this tight place. And in that I will rest. Next, he will keep me here in his love and give me grace in this trial to behave as his child. Thirdly, he will make the trial a blessing, teaching me lessons he intends me to learn, and working in me the grace he means to bestow. And finally, in his good time, he can bring me out again, how and when he knows. So in a difficult time, and I should have put this on, I just was reminded of this yesterday as I was preparing and I didn't get it to them in time. Maybe you want to write this down. So you're in a difficult time right now, say this. I'm here by God's appointment. I am in his keep. I am under his training for such a time as this. Now, that's not going to make those times easier necessarily, but it gives us a context. It gives us a reason. We can keep our heads up. It's going to work out okay in the long run. That's the beauty of it. So, it's time to look up and see who is with you in this valley. Look ahead, keep walking with him. Amen. Father, we are weak, fearful, sinful, lost sheep. We constantly need you to guide us on this right path. And thank you. Thank you for the reminders that we don't have to fear because you are here with us always. You're never going to leave us or forsake us. That's all we really need to know. Thank you. Thank you for your rod, your protection which surrounds us. And thank you for your staff, for we know that even when you discipline us, it will be for our good and for your glory. By your grace, may those depending on anything other than the shepherd, may we abandon those things and turn to you in repentance and faith. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll say thank you to God in the giving of our tithes and our offerings. We'll invite the congregation to the choir to come forward at this time. Our offering is going to be received for the Racine Christian School, which exists to give God glory by providing a Christ-centered education. This education is based on the infallible Word of God. It's interpreted in conjunction with the confessional statements of the Reformed Church. So as this offering is received, let's pray for Mark, for Sheila, for Dale, for the board, for teachers, for the paras, for all the staff, for the students as well, for the glory of his great name. And we usually have a prayer at the end of this. I'm going to say a prayer now, and then the choir will favor us with a song of peace and comfort. Would you join me by praying? Sovereign God, you are the giver of every good and perfect gift. We offer with joy and thanksgiving what you have first given to us, our lives, our time, our possession. These are all signs of your gracious love. Receive what we give for the sake of him who offered himself for us, Jesus Christ our Lord. And may your favor be upon Racine Christian School. Thank you for a warm building, for nice teachers, for a growing student body, for Mark, for Dale, for Sheila, all the administration that goes on, for the staff and board and the parents. Cause each one to prosper in every way, and may your kingdom grow. And may your will be done as they fulfill their calling in you, in the region where they are serving. To the glory of your great name we pray. Amen. Tonight, I want to invite you all to come back at 4 o'clock. We have a very special service planned. For those walking in the Valley of the Shadow,